Some people aren't feeling very well this morning. Some that are here, but some that are not. So we need to pray for that. And other things as well. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Yes. Lord, we don't have much to offer in and of ourselves. But Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. You have complete control. And Lord, that we can trust in you. That of all the things going on in this world, all of the negative things that we hear on the news, all of the different opinions, the different ideas that people have, Father, we can come back to your word, and we can find you, find your character, and trust in you. And Lord, you haven't changed. And Lord, we're so thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that in the midst of our sinful lifestyle, Lord, that you would look at us and allow us to be reborn, that we would experience regeneration. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this church, this fellowship, that you have brought us together in your name, that we are a different group of people. Some people are ranchers or mechanics or police officers or truck drivers. But Lord, we all come together in your name. And Father, we're so thankful. Lord, I pray that you'd use our church for your kingdom and for your glory. I pray that we could look beyond ourselves, Lord, look to you and see what you're doing and want to be a part of it. Father, encourage us, strengthen us to share your word with others, that we would share the gospel, this good news of the cross. And Father, even though it looks like foolishness to the world, I pray that you'd give us the courage to share this knowledge with others. Father, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, please teach us. Prod us if we need it, Father. If we're comfortable in our Christian lives, if we're bored in our Christian lives, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us what you would have us do, that you would encourage us in that way. I pray that we would use this time that we have on earth wisely, that we wouldn't sit idle. Father, we look to you this morning as we open up your word. The limited amount of energy that some of us may have, or the attention span, whatever it may be, Lord, we commit all of that to you and pray, Lord, that you would teach us and correct us and mold us to your image. Father, we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you are making your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I've been looking through this passage for a while and excited for it to come, only to become hesitant right before I had to teach it. And so that's always fun. It's kind of interesting to me how I get excited about something, and maybe it's because I don't want to mess it up. But I trust that the Spirit of God would teach us this morning. And as I was looking at this, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 of chapter 1, through the fifth verse of chapter 2, so quite the huge section for us in comparison to most Sundays. And as I was looking at this, I see in this that Paul is explaining to us the importance of the gospel, but also explaining to us that he is committed to the gospel in his life. And as I was looking at this, I was considering the fact that I'm not always as interested in the gospel as I would like to be. And I don't know if you guys feel the same way, that we find ourselves going from exciting thing to exciting thing, and sometimes we neglect the very gospel that's in front of us, that we live for, that we say we live for. And it's so easy to do on Sunday morning, to live for the gospel for an hour and a half. But throughout the week, the day-to-day grind of this Christian life, we tend to get sidetracked. And as we consider the Christian life, many of us say that Satan is tempting me one way or the other. And for a lot of us, I would say that Satan doesn't really have to tempt us. We tempt Satan to maybe tempt us by getting involved in things that we ought not to, and the silliness of the world. I went to lunch last weekend and with some friends, and there was a missionary from Cambodia there. And we discussed the silliness of the things that we deal with in America, and the silliness of sports or fashion or reading novels or fixing up cars or shooting if I have not offended you yet, I'll keep on going, or our lawn care, or cooking, or, right, I could go on. And so for me, it's for shooting sports. I love to shoot pistols and rifles, and mainly pistols because that's what I'm just naturally good at, and I like to excel at things and look good. And but I'm always amazed that when I post something on Facebook, like I did this week, of a good target, right? I didn't post my bad targets because that would make me look bad. I posted my good target, and everyone's responding and saying how good I am, and that makes me feel good. But everybody seems to have something, and it's not entirely bad, right? I don't want to say it's completely foolishness that we shouldn't be involved in it. But it is quite silly in the midst of this whole world, isn't it? We have a limited amount of time on this earth. Some of us might not make it till tomorrow, right? I mean, that could happen. We just don't know how much time we have. And I was asked this week whether I like to do weddings or funerals more. And they expected to hear weddings, and I said funerals. And just because it brings up the brevity of life, it makes us realize that we are all going to die unless Jesus comes back, and maybe we won't die. We'll see, right? But there's a brevity to life, and how much more important this life could be, this life could be spent if we were focused more on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he had jobs, and he worked for his money when he had to, but you don't see that throughout the whole, all of his letters, do you? His focus is on the cross of Christ. And my prayer as I was preparing this, that we could look at the cross of Christ and look at Paul's life as we go through this. And if God would convict you, that's one thing, that's not my business, but I'll encourage that this morning as we go through his word. So it's important to learn about our specialty. You know, with like shooting sports, for instance, I learn about guns, trigger pull, grip, all this kind of stuff. I was a firearms instructor. It's important to learn if you're going to be involved in something, in a specialty. Just as if we're Christians, we should learn about the gospel a little bit and the proper way to share the gospel. That's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning. And so if you would, if you're not open already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just going to read this and then we'll go through it verse by verse, discussing what the gospel is and how does God spread his gospel. I believe we are just the messengers of that. So let's start in verse 17, which we went over last week, but it's important enough to go over this morning. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Has anyone had difficulty sharing the gospel? Thank you, Anne. I was joking this morning about asking people, if you've never shared the gospel before, please stand up. And I won't do that this morning. I don't want to embarrass anybody in that way. But, you know, I would say for the last 2 months, I have shared the gospel every week at work, so in my workplace. And so I was feeling really good about that, right? I'm sharing the gospel at work. I'm not necessarily allowed to share the gospel, but if people ask me, I can share it. So I'm doing different things to get people to share the gospel. And I'm even going through pain, like getting tattoos, so people won't ask about it, right? And it's been effective, right? So, like, yay me, right? I'm doing well. And then this Friday night, I'm working this overtime thing. I was working at the graduations. And so it's me and another guy working, and we're just standing there talking. And he said, "Hey, I heard you're a pastor." And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he said, "Yeah, you know, now that my wife and I have a kid, we really got to get back into church." Or I think he said, "We got to go to church. We've never been into church before. We got to get into religion," I think he says. And so as we're talking about this, he says, "Yeah, I just really don't know what this whole church thing is about. Like, where would I even go? I hear, like, Baptist, Methodist. I don't know where to go." And I said, "Well, yeah, I have a church." And he goes, "Yeah, I don't know the whole deal. Like, what's kind of like the message there?" Like, he's asking for the gospel, right? And so me, I'm so great, you know, I've been sharing the gospel so amazing. I felt the prodding, thank you, Anne. She's very helpful this morning. And I felt the Spirit telling me, share the gospel. And I didn't. So this guy's asking me for the gospel, and I have shared the gospel on a firing range, just trying to fit the gospel in. And now I have a guy asking me, essentially, I think, for the gospel. And I sat there and I was like, yeah. And I was like, now's the time. The name of Jesus is coming up. And after about 30 seconds of standing there with him, as he's like, there's that pause, he's kind of waiting for the answer from a pastor. About 30 seconds later, someone comes up to us and asks us a question, then we get split up, and the gospel never gets shared. That's terrible. So hopefully I'll have another chance. But I want to say that this is an issue for me as well, okay? I share the gospel. I try to share the gospel. I mess up sometimes. And then other times, I do a good job. But I feel like it's the Spirit. And in this passage, we see that it's really God's gospel, the cross of Christ, the gospel. God is going to do what he wants to do through you, the messenger. So that's why I've kind of titled this, is what is the gospel and how does God spread the gospel as we make ourselves available to him, right? In verse 17, we read that it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, if we remember from last week, we looked at Paul is talking about this division in the church where there's people saying, "I am of Apollos, I am from Cephas, I am from Paul," this sort of rhetoric. And as he's discussing this, baptism comes up, and Paul says that I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, and then he starts remembering, well, I did baptize some people. But his emphasis is, he's saying, God, Christ, did not send me to baptize, but Christ sent him to what? Preach the gospel. It's very clear to Paul that his job was to preach the gospel. Now, briefly, we should probably discuss what the gospel is, right? The gospel comes from two Greek words, one meaning good and the other one means message or news. So you have good news. It's the good news of the cross of Christ, the good news of what God has done. And he said it is not with, in verse 17, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That should be encouraging for some of us that are not as eloquent as other people, right? God has you, and this is, we're going to talk about this a little later. God has you in a particular business, a particular place at home, wherever you are in life, that you can be his minister, his servant, to share the gospel, to encourage, to be someone for his messenger. And we all have a different role to play, but if you don't have words of eloquent wisdom, don't be concerned with that. I love how he says that lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is saying that God could have gave him eloquent wisdom, could have gave him these amazing words to say, could have made him this great public speaker, but God didn't, for a specific purpose, so that it would show the power, the very power of the cross, so that people would understand that it's not Paul, it's his message, God's message. And this word power here, by the way, is where we get it's dunamis, and if you know Greek a little bit, I know a little Greek. He's about 5 foot tall. He speaks. I'm sorry. I have dumb jokes, but it's dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from, like this powerful, explosive energy. And so when Paul is saying that the cross of Christ has great power, which he says a few times in this passage, in verse 18 particularly, it's translated dunamis. He's making a point there, right? Spurgeon said this, Charles Spurgeon, he said, there is power in God's gospel beyond all description. Spurgeon believed in the message of the cross. So I just want to point out that God spreads the gospel through normal speech. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, Paul explains this in greater detail. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, he said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and he goes on. So Paul's definition of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, just as the Bible says, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. The gospel can be as simple as that. I like to go through Romans Road, and I bring this up over and over, it seems like, but I'll do it again this morning. If you can just memorize where these verses are, or like tab it in your Bible, it makes it very easy to share the gospel with somebody, as you just go through the Bible and show them the gospel. So it's Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and 10:9. Right? So you can just go through those passages. 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9. And you can just go through those. And I actually have it written in here because I get nervous sometimes when I'm talking to people. I don't speak in front of crowds very well. And I'm sorry, that was a joke. But maybe I don't. I don't know. And do you see? I love this church. So in Romans 3:23, I just know I start there, and then in Romans 3:23 in my Bible, I have it written 6:23. So I can share that, and then if I lose my mind for a second, I can go to 6:23. So 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we have to know that we're all sinners. Every single person, doesn't matter how good you think you are, you're a sinner, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. By the way, I want to add to that, you believers, if you believe in Jesus, you have the righteousness of Christ added onto you, and God does not look at you as his sinner anymore, but that's the end of the gospel. So 6:23, just going along, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So we have to know that sin that we have, that all of us have, brings about death. This is an eternal death, that sinners go to hell. This is true. But in 6:23, it says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then you go to 5:8, turn back a page. It says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ died for that sin. And then we go to 10:9 to finish it up. And 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. the simplicity of the gospel. You can make it really complicated, but the simplicity of the gospel, God made it simple like that, that a child can understand, that a child can share with others the same thing. Charles Stanley said this. He said, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another about the Savior. Yet we're busy and full of excuses. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you felt in sharing the gospel. I always think of it like this, and this is what initially encouraged me to start sharing the gospel more, is thinking about the cure for cancer. And I know I brought this up before. If you have the cure for cancer and you're going to hospitals with people that are dying of cancer, what in the world are you doing not sharing that information with others? I've heard about people getting saved and becoming a little angry at those individuals, those Christians, who have never shared that information with them before. Why weren't you sharing this information with me? As we go through the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians, I want to bring up 5 points. The five points of what the gospel is or isn't, and I believe Paul outlines these very well for us. And then I want to conclude, just telling you what's going to happen today, I'm going to conclude with Paul's actions when he was at Corinth in the first few verses of chapter 2. So verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he goes on. The first point I want to bring up is the gospel is an absurd message to the unsaved. It's an absurd message. We are believers. It is not an absurd message. It is the power of God. That's what this passage is saying. But to the unsaved, it does seem crazy, doesn't it? It does seem crazy to say that this guy came walking through Israel, and he said that he was a king, this king, and everyone believed, is this the conquering king? And so as they were wanting to make him the king, he said, no, don't make me the king. Instead, he allows himself to be killed. And then guess what? 3 days later, he came back to life. And then days later, he went back up to heaven. But don't worry, he's coming back for me, right? Like, people in the world would say, yeah, you believe that, huh? And you're like, absolutely, I believe that. That seems crazy if you're not a believer. And sometimes for us, maybe it might seem crazy, right? And so we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. But I want to say, when you share that message with unbelievers, sometimes they're going to laugh at you. When I was in Trinidad on a missions trip, there was a couple from England there, and the guy went up to go use a restroom or something, and the lady was sitting there at our table, and I figured, I'm going to share the gospel with this lady, and start talking to her, and she goes, so you guys are here in Trinidad for the specific purpose of sharing the gospel. And I said, yeah. And I was excited, right? Yes, yes, that's why we're here. And she said, are you telling me that people still believe that? Like, it was nonsense to her. And this is the response that we sometimes get from the world. This word folly here comes from the Greek word moraia, which is where we get our word moron from, moronic. And it literally means absurdity, that it is absurd. The gospel is not understood by non-believers. We see here that in verse 20, well, he quotes Isaiah in verse 19. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And then in verse 20, he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe, and where is the debater of the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, the gospel is not going to be understood by human intellect or debating necessarily, although I do believe that apologetics has its place, that it is by the power of God to believe. So number one, the gospel is an absurd message to the unsaved. Number two, the gospel doesn't need the help of miracles. Verse 22. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The Jews demanded signs. This was true in Jesus' day, wasn't it? They wanted to see a sign. In Matthew 12, 38 and 39, I'm going to turn there quickly. Matthew 12, 38 and 39. So some of the scribes and Pharisees, they answered Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on to say that Jonah was in the heart of a fish, a whale, right, for 3 days. In the same way, Jesus will be dead for 3 days. He was giving that prophecy to them. And it doesn't work today. We see people trying to catch people into the kingdom of God through a miracle. By the way, Jesus did confirm who he was with the use of miracles. In the book of John, we see that John referred to them as signs. That's a sign of who Jesus was. But they're not going to save people. And we see this people trying to trick people into these like faith healers and come to find out in many cases that they're actually paying these people to act like they're healed, which is crazy. But you could almost say with this passage here in verse 22 and 23 that they're demanding signs and they're seeking wisdom. They are taking the cross of Christ and they're making, like, you have to add something to it to make people believe in the gospel. We do not believe that here at Calvary Chapel. We believe that the gospel itself has enough power. And some churches will use different things, whether it be an emotional high or like through a rock band or some smoke or something like that in kind of a seeker-friendly way. And that may be cool and fun, but when you put on a show to get people to come to church or put on a show to get people to come into the kingdom, they're kind of loving the show maybe and not Jesus. We try to stick to the gospel and leave it at that. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. You know, the Jews were expecting this conquering king to come in, and then he dies on the cross. It became a stumbling block. We see this in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah said in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 8, "Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That Jesus became a rock to stumble over. And the message is just complete foolishness to the Gentile, to the unbeliever. So the gospel doesn't need the help of miracles. Number three, the gospel speaks to all who are called. Look at verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who are called. It's the very power of God, the very wisdom of God in Jesus. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, just a few verses back. In verse 9, it says, "God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And of course, we see this in Romans chapter 8 through chapter 9. But in Romans 8:30, we could do this whole chapter. We don't have time this morning. But in verse 30, Paul says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That there is a calling from God. And I think about hockey teams, just because hockey's fun, right? We all are hockey fans here. That's so not true. But I think of hockey teams, people that are in the minors or even in college, they hope to get called up to the pros, saying they need some extra help, right? And it doesn't, and you look at that person who wants to be in the pros, and it doesn't matter all the time if he just wants it, he needs to be called over. And we say the same thing throughout the Bible, there's a special calling from God. And without getting into Calvinism and Arminianism or anything like that, the Bible is clear that there is a calling from God to become the people of God. And there's also a very clear message that you have to make a decision to follow God, right? And so we see this throughout the Bible. But the gospel speaks to all who are called. And that takes some pressure off of us, doesn't it? As we share the gospel, we're not like forcing someone into the kingdom of God. We share the gospel. We do what God wants us to do. And we allow God to take care of the result. So the gospel is, as we said in our first point, the gospel is an absurd message to the unsaved. It doesn't need the help of miracles. It speaks to all who are called. And number four, the gospel does not discriminate. It's also for the weak. Look at verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I think we need to get real for a second, right? For a lot of us, maybe you are the exception. We didn't have a lot to offer, right? When we got saved, it wasn't like, now you got a real varsity player on your team, God. If you would have saved me years before, your kingdom would be better. But you waited. I don't know why you waited. And now it's time to get to business. A lot of us, in and of ourselves, and I try to say this a lot, are not that amazing, right? And it seems like that could be very negative to you, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but during graduation time, I always feel this way, right? So many graduates, and I am kind of melancholy, so this just want to explain myself a little bit. A lot of graduates think, as they're graduating high school, that, look at me, I'm amazing. This world doesn't even know what's coming, right? And then a few years later, we find out that we are much like everybody else. We think we're unique, and we have different uniqueness, just like the other person has different uniqueness, and then they overlap, and we think, I'm actually not that unique. God has created us individually for different reasons, and he has a plan for different people. I do believe that firmly, and God has compassion and loves us and cares for us. But in and of ourselves, we don't have that much to offer. And Paul agrees. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And this is encouraging, verse 27. This is us. God chose what is foolish in the world. We tended to be foolish. To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I don't know if you guys find that encouraging. that he would save us. And, you know, I titled that section, The Gospel Does Not Discriminate. It's also for the weak. Because it says not many. So some people were of noble birth. Some people were, according to the worldly standards, very wise. That was some people, but for the vast majority of people, not so much, right? But it is amazing to me that he's talking about the worldly standards. So I see this as we are in Christ, God would use us for amazing things, right? That God can take somebody who's, according to this world, not very special. According to this world, had a terrible upbringing, had bad parents, had nothing growing up. And he can take that person, regenerate that person, and use him for his kingdom, for his glory, in a whole new way. Jim Elliot, I don't know if you know who Jim Elliot is. He was a missionary in South America. And he ended up dying for the gospel, trying to reach an Indian tribe. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote a bunch of books that are very encouraging to ladies. And Jim Elliot said this before he died. He wrote this in his journal. He said, "We are all a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt the somebody." What a good description, right? We're all a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt the somebody. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal, right? Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're a CEO of whatever company. Doesn't matter if you're cleaning toilets for a living. Wherever you are in this worldly spectrum, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. So the gospel does not discriminate for the weak as well as the strong. And my fifth point, the gospel is not our own doing. You know, in response to this section here, Paul says that the reason that God is doing this, the reason that God has used the weak and shamed the strong, that God has chosen the weaker to shame the strong, in verse 29, is so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's out of Jeremiah. So we have nothing to boast about, right? And we think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Nobody in this room, as amazing as you could be, if you had your doctorate at 13 years old or something amazing, you still didn't contribute to your salvation. It was all God. So that nobody can boast. Again, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. We can only boast in the Lord, verse 31. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So I want to conclude with this. 1 through 5 of chapter 2. This is Paul's method of sharing the gospel. And I never do this, but I'm going to do this today. I want to emphasize before I do that, go back, at the verbiage that Paul uses in verse 30. It says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So important, right? We use those huge words sometimes, and we just kind of brush over them. But it is in Jesus that we find the very the wisdom of God, the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is from God. We find that in Jesus. That we are made holy because of Jesus, that we find the holiness of God also in Jesus because he is God. That redemption. I love the redemption, the redeeming work of God. That if you recall, we've been over this before, that if someone could not pay a debt, that they could give themselves over to be a slave of the person that they owed money to. They'd become a slave of that person. And so you would sell yourself into slavery. But someone, a redeemer, could come by and purchase your debt to buy you out of slavery. In the same way, we were slaves of sin, and Jesus was our redeemer, who purchased us out of the slavery of sin and into his righteousness. Jesus is our redeemer. And I didn't want to brush over that. So in conclusion, we look at Paul's method of sharing the gospel. I just want to read these verses here, and then we're gonna hit on them a little bit slower. In verse 1, "And I, Paul, right, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He came to know nothing but Christ and him crucified." Paul came with crazy credentials, didn't he? He was one of the best learned guys around. Even though he didn't speak very well, he was known to not be very, a good public speaker. But he came proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with proclaiming his occupation or how amazing he was or follow me, anything like that. His main mission was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he did this in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And then he even brings up the frailty, essentially, of his speech. Now, that can be encouraging to us because we have somebody like Paul who you would think could proclaim the gospel so passionately and so well. You know, we look up to this guy so much, and then we go to work or we talk to our neighbors or we do whatever, and we think, I can't share the gospel because I don't have the words to say. Well, neither did Paul. Paul explains that he was in weakness and in fear and trembling as he did this. Do you ever feel any kind of weakness, fear, trembling as you're about to share the gospel? So did Paul. And Paul's able to tell him this as he's in a city like Corinth who's following crazy, sinful desires. But God used him in the midst of that. He knew Christ crucified in weakness, fear, and trembling. He focused on the power of God and not human understanding. It was in the demonstration, verse 4, of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul relied on the power of the gospel, relied on the power of God through the Holy Spirit living within him and living within all of us to share the gospel and have an impact on the community around him. And it started a church, the church at Corinth. So for us, it doesn't matter for us what our job is, if we're at home, if we're at work, if we're in Safeway, if you feel that little bit of trembling, that little bit of weakness, be encouraged, Paul did as well. We can still share the gospel. That God, and people used to think of their occupation as their ministry. We tend to forget that today. People tend to think of being a stay-at-home mom. People tend not to think of that as a ministry, that God has called you there for a purpose to do his will. But God has all of us, believers in Jesus, scattered throughout Cheyenne for a specific purpose, that we can have an impact on the community around us, whatever it may be. So for me, as a police officer, in a school, public school, where the gospel is like not allowed, even though we're in a school right now, I try to share the gospel in different ways, and sometimes I mess up, and sometimes it works really well, and I've seen people come to Christ, and then other times my mouth is shut, like I just can't get the words out like Friday night. But tomorrow's a new day, right? Tomorrow's a new day. We're going to go back to work. We're going to be with our neighbors, maybe even tonight when we're outside mowing the lawn, whatever we're doing, and we're talking to our neighbors, that this weakness, this feebleness, this tremble that we have to share the gospel, that God can overcome that. That the power of the message of the gospel is like dunamis, right? It can be an explosive power that God has. And with the Holy Spirit living within us, that we can have an impact on the community around us because it's for his glory. Otherwise, we're kind of wasting our time on this earth, aren't we? That we might as well just go with him and be done. But God is using us right now. I believe he's using all of us in our different spheres of influence for his purpose, for his kingdom, for his will, and for his glory. So let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We kneel before you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and ask that you would use us. When we feel like we're not equipped to share the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, Lord, please encourage us. Prod us. Father, we look to you. We look to your strength, for your courage. Lord, you're right. In and of ourselves, we're nothing too amazing. But Father, we recognize the Holy Spirit living within us as we have been reborn. And that the limited amount of time that we have on this earth that we would use for your glory. Lord, I don't think anybody in here doesn't want to see Like we all want to see people come to the saving knowledge of you. Father, please use us individually. We recognize that sometimes we don't see it, that we may try to share with somebody and it comes out kind of messed up, but then somebody else may come along and fix the problems. That, Lord, sometimes people plant, sometimes people water, Lord. But, Lord, the growth is all because of you. So, Father, use us in whatever way we can for your glory. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.